If you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, we're going to look at the full chapter this morning. But this morning we're going to complete our study of the book of Daniel. Let me begin just by reading the chapter with you. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been, since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to worship you, but Lord, we also come to hear from your word, to be equipped to live in this world, but to also, Lord, know more about you. We pray that you would teach us. Let your Spirit impress upon our hearts the truth of these words. And Lord, help us to be changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Not long ago, just a few weeks ago, in fact, I was officiating at a funeral. And after the funeral service, I was talking to some of the family members, and one of the family members came up to me to tell me that he appreciated my words, and he just said, just kind of expressed his feelings about the whole passing of his mother-in-law, and he just said, "It's just the circle of life, and we just have to understand this is just the way it goes." And I was a little surprised to hear it, but not overwhelmingly so, because I've heard it many times before. It's just the circle of life, and this is just the way things go. When you think of that phrase, though, the circle of life, it makes you feel like this is just a cycle, and we're just caught in this cycle that's just never ending of life and death, and it just, this is just the way it goes, and this is the way it always has been, and this is the way it always will be. But I think when we talk like that, we're really trying to deceive ourselves into believing that this is normal and this is good and this is just the way it is. I believe that deep down we know there has to be something more, that there has to be something greater than just you live your short life and you go to the grave and that's all there is. And I believe that that's true because God's word tells us that this is true. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us that God has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know there has to be more than just this short life. That's why when someone dies, we wonder, why is this? And we search for answers of what life is really about. Is there really meaning to it all? And I believe that everyone has those thoughts and deep down, there's a deep down knowledge that there has to be more than this. Now, when we come to the Bible, of course, the Bible does not tell us that we're just simply in this cycle and it's just the circle of life. We certainly read in Ecclesiastes where the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that as he's trying to figure out the meaning of life, he says it's all vanity. But he says it's all vanity if there's nothing more. He says because a generation comes, a generation goes. No matter who you are or what you've done, eventually you're just forgotten. Just a few generations later, no one remembers you at all. So when we try to comfort ourselves by saying, well, we'll just live on in the memory of others, well, sooner or later, they're dead too, and your memories are all gone. And so it's all just vanity. Even the greatest people who ever lived in the world, the most popular people of all time, how much do you really know about George Washington? Very little. And on the list goes, whoever you would name. We really don't know much, and it would all just be vanity if it was just simply that. But the Bible tells us that it's not just a cycle, this perpetual cycle that goes on and on and on. The Bible tells us that there is actually a beginning and an ending. There is a plan in place, and we're moving forward into that ending point. And as we come to Daniel, and as we've been studying Daniel, we've been getting some information about what that ending is going to be like. And we find other places in Scripture too where we read about that ending, and places like Zechariah and the other prophets, and then especially in the book of Revelation, we find information about what that ending will be like. So we're not caught in this never-ending cycle or of meaningless and hopelessness. History is headed in a certain direction. There's a conclusion in mind, and this conclusion, this direction, the timing of it all, it has been set in place by God. God hasn't given us all the information about the exact number of days and years that are left for us, but we are assured that there is a specific plan in place and that one day all of this will come to an end. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see how this plan that God has put in place has been revealed in the past, but it has also been fulfilled at certain times. We see this in the book of Daniel, where it talks about these things are decreed or these things are ordained. I've pointed some of those out as we studied it. But when you read about Jesus in the New Testament, you read about how he did these things to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament, to fulfill the Scriptures, to fulfill the Word of God. All of these tell us that the plan is in place and the plan is being fulfilled, and one day it will all be fulfilled. And so when we come again to the book of Daniel and what we read here, we're being informed that God's plans and purposes are in place, but we can also be encouraged and learn something about how to live in the here and now based upon knowing that there is a future end in sight. So this morning, as we come to Daniel 12, I want to talk about exactly what we can learn from Daniel 12 about how to live in the world now as we wait for the conclusion of all things, the conclusion of history as we know it. So chapter 12 begins with the statement, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people. At that time, at that time refers back to what we studied here at the end of chapter 11. This is at the time of the Antichrist, who will be one who is greatly opposed to God's people, who will be ruthless in how he treats God's people. There will be great persecution, there will be martyrdom, and he will simply rule by the sword. He is a man of war. It says that his God is the God of fortresses. So this is a very powerful man, leader, who will take his his power out, his vengeance out on the people of God. But we're encouraged here in chapter 12 that at that time, during this time frame, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, will arise. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time discussing Michael. If you want to do a little bit more study on him, there are a couple other places in Scripture where you can read about Michael. We saw his name appear in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. You'll also find it in the book of Jude in verse 9. And then in Revelation chapter 12, Michael's name appears there again. But Michael is an archangel, the Bible identifies him as. And we've noticed that earlier in Daniel in chapter 6 in the lion's den, when Daniel is in the lion's den, Nebuchadnezzar comes out to see if Daniel has been saved through the night, and Daniel says, God sent his angel to shut up the mouths of the lions, and I have been safe all night. So we saw angelic activity there. In Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10, we see angelic activity there as the messengers of God came to Daniel to speak with him, but also a description of the spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes that Daniel is made aware of. So we saw angelic activity there. In Psalm chapter 99, we read about angelic activity in the lives of believers. It says there, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So we see a description of angelic activity there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, how Christ is greater than the angels in chapter 1. It goes on to say in verse 14, are they, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal salvation? So we see throughout Scripture the truth of the fact that there is angelic activity in our world. And so at the time of the end, Michael, this archangel, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall arise. While there is this waging battle going on, we can be encouraged by the fact that there will be this angelic presence, the presence of heaven itself, will be there to contend for and fight with the people of God. Here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about who these people are, it says, who has charge of your people. In verse 7, it just tells us, at the end, it says, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, these people are the holy people, the people of God who are living at this time period. So we can be encouraged knowing that there is the heavenly presence that fights for us. But also, we must be ready, as we live in this world now, we must be ready for the fact that there will be a time of great trouble, a time of great persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that those who seek to live a godly life can expect persecution. But here in verse 1, it tells us that at this time of the end, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. This will be a terrible time period. It will be unlike any other time in the history of the world. And when you think about some of the terrible things that the people of God have faced throughout history, just imagine what it will be like in this time if it's worse than any of those other times. It will be a time of great trouble. I believe as we get closer to that day, we can expect the persecution that we face even now to increase. Just think about that. Oftentimes you hear people moan and groan about how bad it is. But it's nothing compared to what it will be then. We have it pretty good right now, and we ought to be careful in complaining too much about how bad we have it. We have it very, very good. And very, very easy. Christians from the past who have faced persecution and martyrdom would think that we have it made. And people in other parts of the world, even today, would think that we have it made. And people living in the end will certainly think that our day was a day of great ease and prosperity for the believer. But we do need to be prepared, because there is a day coming when things will get much, much worse. As I was growing up, I don't remember ever hearing, growing up in a church, I don't remember ever hearing believers talk about how bad they thought it was in our world, and how Christians were just being slighted, or Christians were being somehow pushed aside in our world at that time. I am starting to hear it now, though. Believers who believe that persecution is beginning and it's getting harder. And I agree with that. I don't know that that means we're headed to the end times at this point, but I do think that we live in a culture where things aren't what they used to be as far as Christian values being embraced. We certainly aren't in that world today. But again, it goes on to say that at this time of great trouble, such has never been since the nation, since there was a nation till that time. If we read on down in verse 7, it tells us there that during this terrible time, that it will be a time of shattering of the power of the people, of the shattering of the power of the holy people. So what we can see here is this terrible time frame will be focused on destroying the power of the people of God. Whatever influence they have in the society, whatever ability they have to resist will be simply crushed. That's what this end time will be like. So it seems to be very specifically focused on God's people. We read about this great time of trouble in other passages of Scripture. Let me just show you how it's described in other places in the Bible. In Jeremiah, it says this, "Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it." And then in Mark 13, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be." And then in Matthew, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So we see the description of this time, and we just realize it will be a very, very difficult time frame. It will be very, very difficult, especially for the people of God who will feel the persecution. Now, some of you are probably, if you have your end times theology all worked out in your mind, some of you are probably thinking right now, but what about the rapture? Aren't God's people going to miss all of this? And I would say yes and no. Now, I do believe that 1 Thessalonians teaches that there is this rapture before the tribulation where God's people will be removed from this time of great trouble. However, the Bible also teaches us that there will be a remnant that remains that will serve as witnesses during this great time of tribulation. And we also expect that there will be those who live in that tribulation who will turn to Christ during that time. Now, I believe that there won't be a great turning, it won't be a great revival time, but there will be some who do turn to Christ. And so there will be believers in this tribulation, those who are left as a remnant and those who turn to Christ during that time, and they will be the ones who suffer greatly during this time as the people of God. Now, most believe that that remnant who will go into the tribulation will be a Jewish remnant, Jewish believers, kind of a reestablishment of no longer the church as the great witness to the world, but a reestablishment of the Jewish nation, Israel, as the great witness to the world about the truthfulness and about the presence of God. But there will be also, I believe, greater trouble as we draw near to that day. So again, I do believe that it's important for us even now to prepare for that and to prepare the next generation for that as we get closer. Now, so as we think about that, we can be assured that at that time, Michael the great prince, there will be this presence of heaven even at our side to fight for the people of God. But if, as we think about how terrible of a time that will be, that it will be unlike any other time in history, it tells us, but at that time your people shall be delivered. So as we head into that time, we can be assured that there is a promise of deliverance for the people of God. So while it is terrible, it's such a terrible time, deliverance is promised. But who are the people that will be delivered? It tells us in the next line, at the time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So this tells us those who will be delivered, the ones written in the book. And what is this book? It's the book of life. It's the book that we find, again, mentioned throughout other places in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 20, we read these words, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." We find later in verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Later in Revelation chapter 21, we read this, "And I saw no temple in the city, for it is the temple of the Lord and the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." A description of the New Jerusalem here, and the temple in the city of the New Jerusalem. But it goes on to tell us this about that. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we see this book talked about in other places of Scripture, the book of life. So those who will be delivered are those whose names are found written in the book. So there will be this a great time of trouble, a severe persecution, even death and martyrdom, but deliverance is promised for those who are written in the book of life. Now, think about this idea of this book, the names that are written down. What's the purpose of having a book when we think about this? If you're like me, you forget things very easily. There's the phrase, a short pencil is better than a long memory. I don't know if you've heard that before, but the idea is you write things down, you'll remember them a whole lot better than just trying to remember them. And the older I get, the more I realize that is very true. And that's why I keep my calendar on my phone and try to put everything on that, because if I don't, it will be forgotten. It will not take place in my life. But the idea here is God has a book, and he writes the names that belong to him down in the book. Now, that doesn't mean that if God didn't write them down, he is going to forget. That's not the idea here. The idea is to stress the fact that if your name is in the book, your salvation, your deliverance is guaranteed. There is no possibility of it being forgotten. There's no possibility that as God is gathering his people, he's going to forget that you're one of them. It's written down, it's in the book, it's permanent. It is a finished deal. You're in the book. So it stresses the guarantee of our deliverance and of our salvation. Now, on the opposite side of that, though, is what if your name's not in the book? Because really, this is the most important part of the passage. Is your name in this book or not? On the opposite side of this is that not everyone's name is in the book. So contrary to some feel-good teaching that you may have heard at some point that eventually everyone's name is in the book, that's simply not true. Scripture teaches that there are those who will be in the book and those who will not be in the book. And we see this in Revelation, as I just read there, that those whose names were not in the book were thrown into the lake of fire, a place of eternal separation and torment away from God. Now, if that's the case, then what do we do to make sure our names are in the book? Well, our names enter the book when we realize that we are sinners and we are separated from God. When we realize, first of all, that our names aren't in the book, and there's a reason. Because we are separated from a holy God by our sin. And so we have to do something to deal with our sin. Otherwise, we remain separated from God. Scripture tells us that the way we deal with our sin is to acknowledge that we are sinners, repent of our sin, to turn away from it, and to turn to Christ for forgiveness. Christ went to the cross to die, to take the penalty for our sin, so that we don't have to take the penalty for ourselves. And so when we trust in Christ's sacrifice for us, then we are given eternal life in place of that. Christ died for us when we trust in Him. And so when we think about this book, we enter the book by trusting in what Christ has done for us. But it goes on. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here's the discussion of the resurrection. See, as Christians, our hope is in the resurrection. We hope in the resurrection of Christ because Christ is the one who rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And His resurrection assures us of our own life. If Christ is still in the grave, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, then our hope is in vain. There's no reason for our hope. If the one who told us that He would give us eternal life is dead and in the grave, why would we think that He could give us life? But if He lives, then we can trust what He says, that life, He does have the power over life and death. Now, the resurrection is not simply something that popped up in the New Testament and was unheard of before that. There was certainly not as much information in the Old Testament about future resurrection, but we see here in Daniel that there's a discussion of a future resurrection at the time of the end. And we know that in Jesus' day that there was an understanding of this resurrection at the time of the end. When we read the account of Jesus raising Lazarus, when Lazarus died and was placed in a tomb, and Jesus arrives on the scene, and his sister, Lazarus' sister, comes out and says, "Lord, you got here too late. He's already dead." Here's the dialogue that takes place. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." See, she already knew that there was a resurrection on the last day. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about then, although that's certainly true too. But Jesus was talking about He was going to raise Lazarus right here and now. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" See, the teaching of the resurrection was already present in the Old Testament, and Jesus comes on the scene, and He shows the power of the resurrection by calling Lazarus out of the tomb, but later He shows that He is the power over life and death by raising from the tomb Himself. And so there is a hope for the resurrection for believers. But Daniel tells us that there will be a general resurrection here. It won't just be the resurrection of believers. He says there will be a resurrection of those who fall, and many of those who fall asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, Jesus promised eternal life to all who trust in him, and his tomb is the guarantee of the fulfillment. Christ is the first fruits of the promised resurrection of all believers. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So here we read that Paul calls Christ the first fruits of the resurrection. What that means is Christ is the first one. When you're thinking about a harvest, you have the first ones that come out on the plant or the vine or the tree or whatever it is you're harvesting. You have that first fruit that pops up and you kind of take it and you know the rest of the harvest is coming soon, right? Well, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's that first peace that is the guarantee that the rest is coming soon. And all believers one day will have a resurrection like his, where their bodies will be taken out of the grave. They will be glorified and prepared for eternity with the Lord. Now, we read that in the New Testament, but something kind of surprising maybe is that also, there will be a resurrection of those who are not believers. It tells us here that some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this isn't really something only in Daniel either. We see this at the end of Revelation. We already read this passage earlier, but let me read it again. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment at the very end of time. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there will also be a resurrection of all. Eventually, all will be resurrected, but believers will be resurrected to eternal life in the presence of their Lord. Here we see that unbelievers also will be resurrected to stand in judgment and will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. So we, as believers, we have hope ultimately in the resurrection, because that tells us then that there will be this final defeat and final judgment of those who are the enemies and opposed to God and God's people. So if we read chapter 12, if you take nothing away from anything else I'm going to say today, understand that you have to understand that there are those who are the people of God. There are those who stand as the enemies of God. And there is no in-between. Your name is either in the book of life or it is not. And there are two destinations for all people throughout history. The people of God will be given eternal life in the presence of the Lord. And those whose names are not in the book of life, who are the enemies of God because they have rebelled against God through their sin, will be condemned forever. So I say, along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul calls on the unbelievers and he says, be reconciled to God. So today, if you are not a believer, be reconciled to God. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's the most important thing you can do. But as we think about what lies ahead, that future deliverance that the people of God are assured of ought to change how we live even now. This is the focus of the rest of these verses. Let me continue to read here, verses 3 and 4. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. First of all, we need to live wisely. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky. Now, wisdom, or living wisely in Scripture, is simply living according to the Word of God. It tells us that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. So as Christians, as believers in this world, we don't simply just live any way we want to live. We live wisely. We live according to what God's word tells us. And also it tells us here that we turn many to righteousness. The idea here is that we point others to Christ. We point them to salvation. And as we point people to Christ, we understand that Christ then is the one who is actually able to remove the sinner from their sin and help them to be righteous and holy and the people of God. See, if you tell people just to live better, if you just say, don't do that anymore, do this instead, they have no power to do that. Scripture tells us that none of us have the power to do that. We're all depraved. Our best righteousness is as filthy rags. But what Scripture does tell us is that when we are saved, we become born again. We are given new life, and the Holy Spirit lives within us to give us the power and the ability to live for Christ in the world. And so we point others to Christ and to righteousness by sharing the gospel with them. And so if we look at just verse 3 here, we live wisely, we live according to the Word of God, and we also point others to Jesus Christ. As believers, we don't just simply live the way we want, and we also don't simply just keep the gospel to ourselves. We, in many places throughout Scripture, in the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, go into the world and make disciples. Preaching and teaching all that I have told you. And so our responsibility is to share the gospel with others, not just to simply keep it to ourselves. John Calvin, commenting on this passage here in Daniel, says this. He says, no one of God's children ought to confine their attention privately to themselves. But as far as possible, everyone ought to interest himself in the welfare of his brethren. God has deposited the teaching of his salvation with us, not for the purpose of our privately keeping it to ourselves, but of our pointing out this way of salvation to all mankind. We have a responsibility as believers to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the world. And if we continue to go on, we have the responsibility to also increase in our understanding of God's word. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And first of all, it tells us here, Daniel is supposed to shut up the words and seal the book. Now, some take this to mean that Daniel was to kind of seal this up and keep it a secret. But I don't take that understanding. I just think that that seems contrary to what Scripture is all about. It goes against the whole idea. If Daniel is receiving these visions, and it was supposed to be an encouragement to the Daniel's people who were in exile, how would it be an encouragement if he didn't tell them? How would it be an encouragement if it was just kept secret? Also, the whole idea of God revealing himself through his word, God doesn't reveal himself through his word to to make it difficult to understand. God reveals himself so that we do understand. That's the whole point of Revelation. God reveals himself that we might know him, that we might know of his works and of his promises. And so Daniel isn't being told here to seal up these things and keep them secret, keep them to yourself. The idea of sealing things up here is the idea of preserving it. If you can food, you understand the idea of making sure your lids are sealed. I remember growing up, my mom would can food, and things would be boiling and things on the stove, and you would hear the popping of the lids as they would seal up. And so you'd go over later and make sure that they had all taken their seal, because if you didn't seal it and you put it on the shelf, it would just go bad. And so the seal has to be good or it will eventually go bad. So Daniel is told here, shut up the words and seal the book in a preservation sense until the time of the end. So what Daniel is being told here is that this word is for a future time, and I would even say for a much future time. So there's this idea of preserving it until the time when these words would be relevant or needed for those people who would be in this time. And then it goes on to say, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Again, some take this negatively to say that as a contrast to verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky. Instead of being wise, there will be some who will just run to and fro, trying to gather their knowledge from elsewhere. And the idea of "and knowledge shall increase" will be, is kind of the idea that they'll gain all kinds of knowledge, but it won't be anything meaningful. It's kind of like the idea of we live in a world today that thinks it knows everything, but the knowledge that pulls them farther and farther away from God is actually not knowledge at all. It's just foolishness. And so some take this verse to mean that. It could, but I don't think it does. And here's why. I think the Hebrew phrase here, the idea of they shall run to and fro, the wording here has the idea of an intense search for something. You're kind of, if you've ever lost your keys and you're in a hurry and you're just you're searching and you're searching intensely for those keys. It's kind of that idea. They're running to and fro and they're looking for, they're trying to figure this out. And then it says, "And knowledge shall increase." To me, it seems like what is taking place here is the words are to be sealed up until the time of the end. And in that time of the end, when these things begin to transpire, the people of God will be intensely searching for the meaning of it all. And they will be intensely searching the scriptures for the meaning of it all, trying to make sense of it. It'll be such a terrible time, and they will be searching the scriptures, trying to make sense of it. And I believe it, and what we're being told here is that at that time, God will increase their knowledge. He will give them understanding of the events that are taking place in that time frame. Now, again, I'm not going to, if you disagree with me, that's fine. But this is how I understand this passage. That many will be, at that time, the people of God will be searching for answers, and God will give them understanding because at that time they will need it. But Daniel preserved the word for them because they're going to need it. And so knowledge will increase then. And if we continue to go on in verses 5 through 9, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, as we look at these verses, the main question that we find in the midst of these verses is, how long will this be? How long will this be? Now, that question is not how long until this takes place, but how long will this happen? How long will this time period last once it begins? What is the length of time for this time of great trouble? And the answer that we find there in verse 7 is, for a time, times, and half a time. The time, times, and half a time, we see this in other places of Scripture again, is 3.5 years. 1 year is time, 2 years is times, plural, and half a time, half a year, so you get 3.5 years. And that equals out in a Jewish year to 1,260 days. That's going to be important for you. Just keep that in mind. That's 1,260 days because there's a 30-day month in the Jewish calendar. Way off. Oftentimes, you might hear it referred to as a prophetic year, because if you start using 365 days to calculate these things, you'll be all off in your days. So it's a 360-day year we're talking about. So 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And it goes on to describe the this time, times, and half a time will be when the shattering of the people, the power of the holy people comes to an end. All these things will be finished. When things get to their absolute worst, when the people of God have been pretty much totally destroyed, all power and any kind of way of resisting has been stripped away from them, when they're at their most desperate time, then all this will come to an end. God will rescue his people at that time. It's interesting when I read this because Daniel's response to this in verse 8, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. And I feel the same way. When I read this, I don't really fully understand this. I wish I could ask a few questions and get the response. I heard, but I did not understand. So Daniel asks a follow-up question. Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So Daniel asks for more information. But guess what? He's not going to get more information. Look at the response in verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel needs to go his way. He needs to go about the rest of his life, living for the Lord in the world. But he's not going to get all the answers to all of his questions at this point. But the words here, he's assured the words are sealed up. They are preserved for those who will need them. But it's not for Daniel immediately. He's not going to be alive at this time of the end, but they're preserved for those who will be. They're shut up and sealed for the time of the end. Now, as we read this and we start to think about this, understand that I think what we can be encouraged here is that God has a plan in place down to the very days of how these things are going to transpire. And all of it will happen according to God's timetable. And so Daniel, what he is learning here, and I think we learn as well, it's a saying I've heard before, is God is never late and God is never early. He's always right on time. And so Daniel, go your way. The words are sealed. They're preserved. It will happen as it's supposed to happen. You can go your way and live in the world now. It goes on to talk about pursuing holiness. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So the people of God pursue holiness in the world in contrast to those who are not the people of God, who continue to act wickedly. And then lastly here, and from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So it tells us here that from the time of the burnt offering being taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. And now remember, we saw this happen in the life of Antiochus Epiphanes back in the middle of chapter 11. But when we read about the Antichrist at the end of chapter 11, who will be at the end of days, we see there's kind of a repeat of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus serves as kind of a foreshadowing of this terrible time at the end. He was terrible to the people of God. He went into the temple and desecrated the temple. He ended Jewish worship for a time. But in the end, it will be much, much worse, but similar kinds of things happening. The temple will be desecrated. The end of worship at that time will be promoted and done away with. But it will be a much, much worse than even in Antiochus's time. But it tells us here that from the time when this abomination of desolation is set up, in verse 11, from that time, from the time the regular burnt offering is taken away to the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Remember earlier, it was 1,260 days. So now why all of a sudden is it 1,290 days? Well, the next verse even makes it more confusing. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. What is going on with the numbers here? Well, I'll be honest, I don't know. I can tell you what a couple of folks have said about it, and I don't know. Let me just tell you what a couple of people have said. Some believe that the 1,290, that's 1,260 in the original, plus 30 more. So at the end of the 1,260 days, the time of tribulation will end after the 3.5 years, after the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. After that 1,260 years, the tribulation will end. But the next 30 days that gets you to the 1,290 is the time period that will take place while Christ is judging the nations. So it will be 30 days of judgment that will take place, that will transpire there. And so you have the 1,290 gets you to the end of the judgment time. Well, then you got the 1,335 days. That's 45 more days. So what is that all about? Well, that's the 1,290 plus 45 after the judgment time. This is the preparation time. Basically, some say this would be the time where maybe Christ is setting up his government before we go into that millennial kingdom time frame that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. I simply say I don't know, because you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us. But what I think we know again here, what we have to realize, is that God has fixed these things in place, and we can be assured that they will transpire just as he says, down to the very day he's fixed these things in place. And so his plans and purposes will be fulfilled just as he has said. And the last verse is the verse that we need to pay attention to. Remember, he says to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. In the very last verse, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Go your way. Continue on in your life. Living for the Lord in the world now, living wisely, pointing others to Christ, purifying yourselves, seeking the knowledge of the Lord in his word. Continue to live now until those days. And when those days arrive, you shall have rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. You know that your deliverance is guaranteed, regardless of what may transpire until then, the persecution that may come. One day it will all end. All of the hardship, all of the suffering, all of these things will end. And Christ will deliver you, and you will stand in his presence forever. Go your way and live for the Lord now. This is the message of Daniel. Knowing that our deliverance is sure, that God has set these things in place, and we can trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance that we find here. Lord, we admit that we don't know all the details that we've searched out. But Lord, we think and we know that your word tells us the important things, that we have understood the important things. Lord, that we know that there is an end time coming when things will be very difficult for your people. But Lord, for those who have trusted in Christ, whose name is in the book of life, there is a guaranteed deliverance, a day of being with you for eternity in a new world where sin and evil and wickedness no longer exist, where your people will be gathered and together forever. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.